All right. Good morning. It's great news about the insurance and covering the damages that was done by Hurricane Harvey. And let me just kind of echo Jay and the elders by saying special thanks to Matt and to Cindy. They put in a ton of hard work. And we had, if you saw in the picture, we had several volunteers who put in a lot of hard work right after the hurricane. So it was a great team effort. And we're grateful that we don't have to worry about any water leaks this morning. So that's awesome. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll tell you now, we're going to read one big chunk of scripture out of Romans. We're going to read one big chunk out of 2 Corinthians, and then we'll end in Ephesians. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians this morning, if you don't mind. While you're turning there, let me just introduce myself to any guests that may be here this morning. My name is Doug Robinson, and I'm the lead minister here at Sugar Grove Church of Christ. Earlier this week, I met somebody from Encourage Preschool who's meeting, and their school year has started. And he was a parent, and he walked up, and he goes, "Hey, man, what's going on? Do you work here?" I said, "I do." He goes, "Well, what do you do here?" And I said, "Man, you're not going to believe this, but I'm the lead minister here." And he goes, "Really?" And I go, "Yeah, they took a chance on a young guy with tattoos." And he's like, "Well, all right." And that was it. That was the whole... I didn't take that to be very encouraging, but anyways. So yeah, that's me. And I'd love to meet you after the service if I haven't had a chance to do that yet. And then I also like to say hi to anybody who's joining us online over live stream. We're glad you guys are watching this morning. My parents are in Pennsylvania because it was my mormor's birthday. So would y'all clap for mormor this morning for me? It was her birthday. So happy birthday, mormor. I love you. So we are about halfway through our Reflect series, and so I thought it'd be good to kind of just do a recap. We started the year wanting to preach through all six of the core values we have here at Sugar Grove Church of Christ. These values, we hope, shape, direct, guide, push us in the right direction when it comes to mission and vision and what God's called us to in this place. These core values are community, diversity, generosity, service, transformation, and worship. Yes, there will be a quiz at the end of the year. You must know all six in the right order, or you're out of here. That's not true. So in the beginning part of the year, we did a series on transformation. We talked about what now. Everybody has a next step, no matter where you are on this faith journey. Even if you're a person who doesn't believe in this Jesus, we believe that you have a next step. And so we talked about that. And then over Easter, we did a series called Awe and Wonder, where Jesus leaves people over and over in the Gospel of Mark, just in total awe and wonder of what he's done. And we hope that we too, even though we're far removed from those events, that we too would be left in awe and wonder of this Jesus and the truth that the tomb is empty even now this morning. And then we did a series called Bells, where we walked through a book by a guy named Michael Frost, and we talked about the missional habits of a person whose life is lived on mission, culminating and being seen in service, both inside the walls and outside the walls. If you remember, we ended with a Soul Hope Cutting Jean project that was a lot of fun. And so the second half of the semester, we have these three core values to get through: generosity, community, and diversity. If you're not an A-type personality, you're not going to even know why I'm telling you this next part, but I am, so I'm going to tell you. We kind of had a plan coming out of the summer to go for the whole year, and then some things happened, namely Hurricane Harvey. One of the plans that we had that we now have to adjust is that I happen to be very good friends with two guys who live in Chicago and travel the country going to colleges and churches talking about this very topic of diversity. Their name is Mark and Derek. Like I said, they're from Chicago. Mark went to college with my dad, and they were going to come and be here to talk and lead us through this very important topic of diversity and unity within the church. But Hurricane Harvey happened, and then Mark actually had his son, Dane, had a grandbaby, and so that kind of threw it off. Although, I'll tell you, this is how much Mark wants to come and talk with you guys. He was willing to risk it. He was like, "Hey, it's fine. I might miss the..." And we were like, "No, Mark, it's fine. It's fine." So they're not here this morning, but they did send a video because they wanted to say hi. So y'all watch this video from Mark and Derek.
Hey, Doug. This is Mark from our neighborhood of Lawndale on the west side of Chicago. I'm here with Pastor Derek.
Amen. This is Derek from West Lawn. I was born here. This is my whole neighborhood. this church, West Lawn Gospel Chapel, 61 years on the block. Glad to have this opportunity to say something to you all, because we've been praying for you all for a while since that hurricane came through. And Mark and I are looking forward to meeting with you all real soon.
Yeah, and we wanted to give greetings to all of your church members at Sugar Grove Church of Christ, and we have been praying for you as a church and for the city of Houston dealing with Hurricane Harvey. But we are really excited that we're going to be with you in February to wrestle with something that we think is very important, and that is, am I my brother's keeper? So, greetings from Chicago, and we'll see you in Houston in February.
Look forward to seeing you all.
Hey, so Doug, they kind of told you they'll be here in February, and we're really, really excited about that. Now, the hurricane's a good excuse, and the grandbaby's a good excuse, but here's what I think really happened, and I know both this about both of them. Mark is a diehard, lifelong Cubs fan, and Derek is a lifelong, diehard White Sox fan. That team isn't in the playoffs, and the Cubs are 0-1, and we're 2-0. Ha! So I think they didn't want to come down to Houston, where we are doing lots of winning. How about the Astros, huh?
We have been praying for
you just found out how many people at this church believe in jinxes. Because some of you guys were like,
something that we think is very important.
I see. I don't believe in a jinx. Okay. You just gave me the dirtiest look I've ever gotten. So I won't. Okay. So that's the change in plans. But here's what we did do. We started the series talking about to know and to know. That really knowing in this world, there's head knowledge, but then there's also tangible knowledge as you walk through experiences. And being made in the image of God, which was the next week that we did in this series, really allows us to know God. Pause, slow down, stop this busy, crazy life, and really reflect on who God is. But also, you have been made in the image of God, and so you have this ability to know Him as you participate in the things that we've seen Jesus do and His disciples do. And in that, we reflect who God is to the community around us. So then we started by talking about God's generous pursuit of us. If you remember, you were here this week, we talked about how lost means loved. So often we get this idea that because we're broken people, because we're sinful people, well then surely God wants nothing to do with us, but Jesus shows up on the scene to pursue right after lost and broken people. And so lost means love. And then the next week we got to interview Kim and Sean, and they kind of showed us what it looks like for us to then go pursue people who are hurting immediately following Hurricane Harvey. And man, their stories were really neat. I hope you were encouraged by them as they got to serve people. They got to hug people who were crying and hurting. They got to pray with people. It was a really powerful, powerful testimony of what it looks like when the people of God pursue. And then the following week, we talked about squishy and a generous patience. And if you were here, that's funny. And if you weren't, don't worry about it. But God is so patient. In 2 Peter, it says that Jesus has not yet come back because God is demonstrating His patience, for He longs for all people to be saved. This is good news about our God. And then last week, we talked about a patient community. And we talked about all kinds of things, like the posture of patience is one of working, not sitting on our hands. We talked about all kinds of other things, but here's what I definitely know we talked about. We talked about what is the best product that has marshmallows in it. Oh my goodness. And then this continued the following day on Facebook. I want to show you guys this, this next image. This is a little insight into how much we talked about Facebook. On Monday, 2,006 people in the world saw that Sugar Grove had some kind of controversy and a massive debate over what the best marshmallow product food is. Now, here's what was not surprising. Sweet potato casserole, one vote. So all you people who booed me last Sunday, oh, so offensive, the sweet potato casserole, like one person voted for it. Several people voted for hot chocolate. Number one, of course, was s'mores, because duh. But I gotta admit, Rice Krispies, they did pretty good. They did pretty good. Now, whichever one of you hid all posts, you muted this conversation, come clean now. This is a safe place. No? Okay. I know one of you did. Now, here's what I was worried about. I knew we were going to review this morning, and I'm like, I'm starting to get hungry. Anybody else starting to get hungry thinking about s'mores and Rice Krispie treats? And then we even talked about like the posture of patience isn't just sitting on our hands, but actually eating the marshmallows and then sharing this delicious marshmallow product. And I knew I'd get even more hungrier thinking about that. So I thought a little bit ahead. If I could get like some of you guys right here, I need your help. I had some friends make everybody Rice Krispie treats this morning. And so I figured it wouldn't be here. So take those and just start passing them out. And here, can you take those and start passing? There's plenty for everybody. I figured it would not make sense to review the importance of participating without participating. So everybody gets a little snack at church this morning. There you go, huh? I moved to mommy. Here, guess what? I'm gonna put you to work. I could just tell.
Tumbling?
yeah. It's easier than skill school, so no complaining. So we'll be passing those out, and everybody can have a marshmallow Rice Krispie treat during church this morning. Special thanks to our Tuesday Ladies Bible class who made these Rice Krispie treats for you guys. So homemade, come on. That's awesome. All right. Now, see, this could be a terrible sermon. It won't matter because you got to eat homemade Rice Krispie treats. Okay, so here's what I want us to do. I want us to read out of Romans. While we're handing out Rice Krispie treats, it's okay. We can knock out two things. And I want us to use this passage this morning as a way to kind of review last week's topic and look forward to this week's topic. We're going to try it. So y'all stay with me as we're handing this stuff out. Here's Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How's everyone staying with me? And while you're eating your Rice Krispie treats, this is hard for me. I get too distracted. All right, we're doing it? Good. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has begun groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, when we're reading Paul, there are several key elements that are almost always in his letters that are so important for us to remember as we consider being a patient community and as we move to today's topic of a God who gives us a generous reconciliation. So stay with me on this. The first thing that I want you to see in Paul's language is that this life with Jesus, it's participatory. You participate in it. It affects you. For example, go to the very, very top, that first verse in Romans 8:12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons, and you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's like right now. That's tangible, participatory, in the moment instruction for how you're going to live knowing Jesus. This is participatory language. This is key to Paul. Now, even if you don't have a church background, you can probably sense in this text another key thing about Paul. You can tell something's wrong. Could you hear that in some of the language? There's something wrong. For example, Paul's talking about the spirit of slavery that falls back into fear. He talks about in verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing." So there's suffering and there's fear. Something's wrong. So there's participatory language. There's something wrong language. But then you also get the sense that we're not without hope. Paul doesn't think we're out without hope, even though there's something wrong. For example, he starts it and he kind of calls everyone brothers and sisters, so there's this family aspect to it. He goes on to say that if you're led by God's Spirit, you're God's son, the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. This is like positive words and positive news. And so Paul's participatory in his language. You can tell there's something wrong, and yet we're not without hope. And then finally, and we talk about this a lot this year, but it's so important for us to get, Paul's always living in the already, not yet. If you've been coming here for a little while, you've heard that, already, not yet. In that, we can look to the cross and we can look to the empty tomb and see God's promises fulfilled, and yet we wait for Jesus to come again and set all things right. This is a hope found throughout your entire Bible, Old Testament and New. There is this promise that Jesus is coming and is going to set all things right. And so we live currently in the already, not yet. Here's the last section is really key, and you can hear that kind of language. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labored pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we have this now in the already, but we too wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So we have something and yet we're still waiting. Is everybody tracking with me on this? We were handing out Rice Krispie treats and that was a lot here. Participatory language. There's something wrong, but we're not without hope and we live in the already not yet. And when you mix all that together, you get a posture of patience that's working and consuming and inviting people to participate as well. This is so key to understanding, especially this morning as we talk about God's generous reconciliation. Now, there's a great passage. If you're going to talk about reconciliation, the word shows up a couple of times in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which if you had your Bible, you turn there this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Let's read this, and then I'll show you again, participatory, something wrong, not without hope, already not yet. Here we go. For the love of Christ compels us, Paul writes, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and who was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. If we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. So again, we're looking for those four things, and you can see it in this passage. Number one, it's participatory, right? At the very beginning, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ that Paul has received now compels him and those with him. Or a little bit further on, from now on then, as a result of this love of Christ, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Notice this isn't like I've received the love of Christ, and so, you know, now when I die, I'll just float to heaven. No, it's participatory language right here, right now. The love of Christ causes a change in me. It affects how I see the world. It's participatory. And you can hear there's something, that shadow of there's something wrong, that we should no longer live for ourselves. And then there's this mention of death and that the old has passed away. And then, of course, we're not without hope, like I said. The love of Christ, he died for all so that all, for those who live, but for one who died for them, and then he was raised, so there's hope. There's this passing away, but then there's hope about resurrection and all these other things. And then we get to the already not yet section, and it's that last verse. Therefore, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. But what's really interesting about this passage is there's no not yet. Do you see that? There's only already. Paul says, if you are in Christ, you are going to be a new creation. Quick, everyone look in your translation. Anybody got going to be a new creation? Trick question. I already know the answer. You don't. And if you do, come find me. I need to give you a new Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. See, the new has come. Already. And if we're honest this morning, I think we should read that and go, well, how does that work? Reconciliation doesn't seem to work that way. How does that work? And here's an example of how reconciliation normally works. I have a 4-year-old daughter. Her name is Elizabeth. She had her tonsils out last week, and so we have been watching a lot of movies. So I think of everything now in terms of Disney and Pixar, and so this morning's example is Beauty and the Beast. Everybody seen it? Beauty and the Beast? Either you're all asleep or we're canceling the sermon and loading up Beauty and the Beast. Raise your hand if you've seen Beauty and the Beast. Oh, whew. I was going to go help unload pumpkins more. Okay, so if you haven't seen Beauty and the Beast, for the couple that haven't you, there's this prince, and he's handsome, but he's kind of a jerk. He's selfish, and he lives by himself, and he's not very kind. And this old lady shows up at the prince's door and hands him a rose, but he doesn't want it. He turns her down, and she warns him, don't judge a book by its cover, but he does it anyways. He turns it down, and she turns in to this, like, sorcerer or something. I don't know. I wasn't paying that close attention. She then puts a curse on the prince and he turns into a beast, and then she gives him a rose and says, you have, as long as these rose petals are holding on, to find love. And if you find love and you can fall in love and someone can fall in love with you, then you've proven that you've learned from your mistakes, and as a result, you will transform back into the pretty prince that you were. And then lo and behold, Belle shows up, right? And they start to dance and fall in love, and Belle's not weirded out that they're like talking clocks and candles, and she's not weirded out by the hideousness of this, which gives me hope. Because I just saw my Belle walk in, and I was like, ooh, hey, girl. She turned around and left. I know. Could someone tell Aubrey that I said something nice about her in the sermon today? So she, and then, you're not going to believe it. This is going to be a real shocker, but things turn out good in the end. It all works out, and he transforms back into a prince after proving that he can fall in love and someone can fall in love with them. This is how reconciliation works most of the time, and to be honest, it's pretty fair, right? I mean, we've been talking about on Wednesday nights at R&R that everything kind of has a liturgy, everything kind of has a way of wanting you to see the world, which, by the way, if you weren't here on Wednesday, go to Facebook and listen to my sister Lisa Chapman preach. She's gifted, y'all, and she did such a good job. Thank you again, Lisa. That was awesome. It was so good. But Beauty and the Beast has a way of demonstrating fair reconciliation, right? The prince messed up. No one's going to disagree with that. The prince, he kind of got what he earned. He was mean to the lady, and as a result, he suffered the punishment. And he's promised a chance to reconcile. He's promised a chance to be turned back into the way he was before he messed up. But he kind of needs to earn it, right? He's kind of got to prove himself. And there's kind of a clock that says, and you only got this much time. And so there's a lot of suspense in the movie. There's a lot of like, is it going to work out? A fight is really bad because if they don't make up and if they're not back together, then he's never going to be transformed and he's not going to earn the transformation and the redemption and the reconciliation to go back to the way things were supposed to be. Now listen, I love Disney. Watch it with your kids, but don't miss the opportunity at the end of the movie to stop it and go, thank goodness God isn't fair. Thank goodness that the reconciliation that we get with God, it's not fair, it's generous. It's over the top generous. It's out of this world generous. It's driven by love and grace and mercy and forgiveness out of this world that's incomprehensible. I don't care if we met here every day for the rest of our lives. That's how reconciliation is supposed to work. You've done something wrong. You earn the right to reconcile. And then maybe if you do the things that I want you to do, we'll reconcile together. But that language isn't present in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That language isn't present at all. In fact, let's start at verse 17, that key verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. That's immediate. That's right now. That's participatory. And if we were judging it based on fairness, we would pause and go, well, wait, how do you know? How do you know that the old hasn't passed away? In fact, if you were being really honest with yourself, you go, man, sometimes the old in me kind of creeps up. Sometimes I kind of go days, weeks, months where the old just dominates and you can't find any new. So how is it fair that you say in this moment that the old has passed away and the new has come? Don't we need to wait and see how the rest of their life plays out? Paul, this isn't fair. And then the next four words, if you got a paper Bible, if you got a Bible that lets you highlight, circle this, highlight it, memorize it, devote it to your life. Check this out, the next four words, everything is from God. And immediately we should know that we're not in the world of fair anymore. Because if it was fair, we'd have to do the same thing. We'd have to be like the beast. We'd have to prove ourselves before the last rose petal falls in order to have this happy fairy tale ending. But the Bible says, no, you see, this reconciliation, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a commercial for next week. That's what we're talking about next week, all right? That is, in Christ. Paul, like, can't help himself. He's got to like dive into this truth. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, and he was doing this by not counting their trespasses against them. One way to read that would be, for me, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling Doug to himself by not counting Doug's trespasses against him. Nothing fair about this, right? And he then committed the message of reconciliation to us. Again, a commercial for next week. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. And then Paul says this, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we've already gotten some beautiful hints here of what's actually taking place when reconciliation happens between God and a broken humanity. Everything is from God, so he's enacting it, he's doing it, he's showing us how it's going to happen, and he's doing it by not counting our trespasses against us. And you kind of go, well, that's not fair either, so how does that all work? And then Paul answers with this last verse. See, here's what happens. He makes the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We, a broken people, who have trespasses against God, and therefore our relationship has been broken. God pursues, God is patient, God gives us generous reconciliation and says, I won't hold your trespasses against you. Instead, Jesus will suffer the consequences of your trespasses. That's how much I long to reconcile this relationship with you. And the good news is there's power and purpose in this gospel, and so as a result, you can be confident that this reconciliation has taken place, Paul says. That's why Paul can so confidently say, the old has passed away and the new has come. Because it's not about us. It's not about our performance. It is not Beauty and the Beast, and praise God for it, for we would fail. Paul shows up and goes, everything is from God. Everything, including this ability to be reconciled. So he says, be reconciled to God. Now, I believe that we are so inundated in a do-it-yourself, pick-yourself-up-by-the-bootstraps society that even when we read, be reconciled to God, our brains immediately go to, yeah, so what do I need to do? I'll do it. What I need to do something. Be reconciled to God. Okay, so Doug, how do I do that? We don't see it in English, but in the Greek, it's written in the passive form. So it's not actually a command to you and I to do something. Rather, it is almost this like, receive the offer of reconciliation. Just like receive it as the gift that it is. And this is where we'll end on in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. And here, Christian in the room, be reminded of the grace of God that has been poured out. And celebrate the reconciliation that's taken place. And if you're not yet a believer in this Jesus, ignore everything I've said. Chew on the Rice Krispie Treats, that's delicious. And hear Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. And I'm going to plead with Paul, be reconciled to God. Here's what Ephesians 2, 4 through 9 says. But God, with the unfathomable richness of his love and mercy focused on us, he united us with the Anointed One and infused our lifeless souls with life, even though we were buried under mountains of sin. And he saved us by his grace. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us in the heavenly realms with our beloved Jesus, the Anointed, the liberating King. And he did this for a reason, so that for all of eternity, we will stand together as a living testimony to the incredible riches of his grace, and stand together as a testimony to the kindness that he freely gives to us by uniting us with Jesus, the Anointed. For it's by God's grace that you have been saved. And you receive it through faith. It was not our plan nor our effort. It's God's gift, pure and simple. We did not earn it, not one of us in the room. So don't go around bragging like you must have done something amazing. It's a gift. Not earned. It's a gift given to those who are trapped under a mountain of sin. It's an offering to you in this room this morning. Be reconciled to God. Receive this gift from him.